If you would like to turn to your in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. So the text for tonight is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6. And I'll read those and then pray. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Lord, again, we give you thanks that we can be here before your face, in your presence, worshiping you with your people and being reminded of your truth that is everlasting. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your law. We thank you that it instructs us in the way that we should walk. We thank you for the great salvation that your Son has purchased for us by his blood. We thank you for renewed hearts and for the presence of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And we pray that he would be active during this time, convicting us and instructing us so that we would live lives that are pleasing before your face. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 6 continues with the idea of personal, practical righteousness. And going back to Jesus' statement in chapter 5, this is a righteousness that he tells his disciples must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus is here filling out the law. It's not just external practices that we should be doing, but the internal motivations by which we do them that Jesus is here interested in. So in chapter 5, you get a portrait of righteousness in terms of ethical obedience. So he treats topics like anger, lust, adultery, lying, retribution. And in chapter 6, he turns more to what you could call, or one commentator called, religious observance. So in chapter 6, we just heard two of the particulars that would fit into that category of giving alms or giving to the needy and of praying. And then later in chapter 6, after he goes through the Lord's Prayer, he talks about fasting really in the same format and the same terms that he just talked about, giving alms and praying. So giving to the needy, giving alms, praying and fasting makes up the religious life or the religious observance of Christians that is helpful, at least for me, to think about in different terms than the ethical obedience. So in relationship to God and also giving to the needs of others, if you're thinking of almsgiving. But he starts with a warning, and he says, beware. So that's the command. It's beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You could also talk about this in terms of taking heed. So different translations will give take heed or be careful or watch yourself or guard yourself from this tendency. Wanted to note the seriousness of the warning here. So you can ask the question, how bad is that tendency? What should we be aware of, and how terrible is the thing that we should be aware of? Well, Matthew, in the rest of his gospel, uses this same command. In Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In Matthew 10:17, he says, "Beware of men who will hand you over and whip you in the synagogues." And in Matthew 16:6, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees." So just to say, this isn't something harmless or only just a little bit bad that we should be aware of. It's wolf-like. It's fierce, and it's ravenous, and it's destructive. But as bad as it is, the solution is not to stop doing these things. So it's not, you might fall into this temptation, but Jesus doesn't say, but just stop. If you just stop doing those things, then you don't have to worry about it. We should do them. So this is also an implicit command that we won't spend a lot of time with, but thought it was worth bringing out in terms of these three religious duties to say that he just assumes that we will be doing these things. So he says, when you give to the needy, when you pray, and if we're fast forwarding to Mark 6, 16 and 17, when you fast. So Jesus' assumption is that these activities will be characterizing Christians. One person said about giving to the needy that it is in fact a religious duty and not a philanthropic option. So the Bible, when it talks about giving to the needy or giving to the poor, has in mind specifically giving to brothers and sisters, most pointedly. It is helping everybody, but you can think of what Paul says in Galatians, as you have opportunity, do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. I think that has to do with the idea of limited resources, but also if you just think about it in terms of like your family, if you're not taking care of your family, you can't expend your resources on people who are outside of your family, even immediate family. So then it works in terms of circles. There are family relationships that we should be pouring into. There are church relationships that we should be pouring into. There are societal relationships that we should be pouring into. But it does put that emphasis on caring for one another, caring for brothers and sisters who are in the faith. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11 puts it in terms of this is a duty. It's not just an option that we have. It's something that God's people are to be doing for one another as they have the means and as they have the opportunity. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. 1 John picks this text up. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So that we should be, our eyes should be open to the needs of one another, and our hearts should be open to supplying for those needs from the abundance that God has given to us. He also says, when you pray. I think this text, the thing that jumped out to me, not too much of a case needs to be made that Christians should be praying, but I think prayer as an individual does come out in this text. So we might say, well, I pray in church and I pray with my family, but do you pray as an individual? Do you go into your room and shut the door and spend time with your Father who is in heaven? That title for God is strung throughout Matthew 6, that he is our Father and we are his children, and the child in prayer is fostering and building that relationship with his or her father as they daily commune in prayer, or as Paul says, as we pray without ceasing. Matthew 6, 16 and 17 says the same thing about fasting. When you fast, and again, the assumption is that we will be fasting. We won't spend a whole lot of time or any more time on fasting, but when we get to fasting, just seeing kind of the reasons and rationale behind the practice of fasting will be helpful in terms of doing it. I think this is probably the most neglected of the three for sure, but Scripture is very clear about the benefits of fasting and the religious observance of it. Each of these three, then, is followed in a pretty set form by how not to do it and how to do it and the right and the wrong motivations for doing it that way. So it starts with a negative example of how hypocrites give and pray and fast, and then follows that negative example with positive instruction on how we're supposed to do it. So how and why, and the negative and the positive. So verses 2 and 5, he says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." So we get two pictures of how they do it, how they give and how they pray. And both of them have in common that it's a public display. So it talks about in the synagogues and at the street corners on full display for everybody to see. I love that image. It really gets at what they're doing or the heart behind why they're doing it of the trumpet sound. So you're going to give and you just stop. Everyone just stop. Everyone stop. Now everyone's looking. Yeah. And then, oh man, not enough eyes are on me yet. They're just not all on me. Everybody, if everyone will just kindly look up here. My daughters, no. Good? Boop, boop, boop. Now I got all the eyes. Look, I'm going to give some of my money. I worked for it. They didn't work for it. I worked for it. And I'm going to give it to this poor person over here. He's in need. Look at how lowly he is. But look at how great I am. Here you go. Here's my money. Did you see that? Wasn't that so nice of me? That was so kind. That was such a good thing to do. Look at me. All right. Thank you. Yes. All right. That's what they're doing. They want the attention. They want full display, lights, camera, action, all eyes on me. Why do they do it like this? Why is it that they're doing it like this? It puts it in two different ways. It says that they may be praised by others and that they may be seen by others. So the idea is, when you're thinking about it, you kind of think, or I was thinking in terms of, like, you really care about what other people think, or you like. You can kind of think of it in terms of, I really like other people, or I value the opinions of other people. And I think that that's part of it, but I think that that's still on the surface of the motivation. That's not exactly what it is. It's not really about valuing other people. It's about valuing the self. You want other people to look at you because of how much you love you. You want them to praise you, not God. So all of their praise comes to you that you will be glorified. Jesus contrasts this and says, "But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. Again, the image is kind of overstated. Your right hand is going to know what your left hand is doing, but the motivation is that you try to be as secret as you can about it. It isn't in public, it's in secret. And you can ask, well, why do you do it this way? You don't want to be seen by others. You're not interested in the praise of others. You're interested in a single thing: your Father who sees in secret. There's a Latin phrase, it's a popular phrase, coram Deo, living in the presence of God, living before the presence of God, or it's put in terms of living with an audience of one. You don't care what other people think. You do it actually in spite of what they will think of you, as it turns into practicing righteousness, turns into sufferings, and what you want to do and what you're interested in doing is pleasing God. The text brings this idea of light into it. So it uses the word when the Pharisees are interested or the hypocrites are interested in kind of putting this face on. The translation gets at they want to be seen by others. But the word that is used is a word for light, so that this kind of light is going forth from them and they're on display. So if we could put it in terms of the sun and the moon, and again kind of trace it back to this foundational motivation for why we're doing things and our tendency to want to do it that way, you could put it in terms of the sun, that hypocrites want to be the sun and Christians are only interested in being the moon. All right, so non-Christians want and think that the light is coming forth from them. We're the source of our own energy and heat and life. We're self-contained individuals. We don't need God at all. The Bible paints it in the exact opposite way, that we are dead, lifeless, cold, and dark unless the sun's light is reflecting off of us. So that they're wanting to put their righteousness on display and have their own light go forth. And everywhere in Scripture, and Matthew is saying, there's only one person who is the source of light and of life. And the only way that you're going to participate in that is if you attach yourself to him by faith. So we want to participate in the shining, but only to reflect the Son of God. So all throughout this passage, you get, do not be like, do not be like, do not be like. If you remember from our study of Matthew chapter 5, there was a continual thread of being made in the image of God and being restored to walk in that image. So this do not be like is, if you're tracing Matthew's theology, to put it as strongly as he does, do not be like Satan, be like God. Do not be serpent-like and wolf-like and beast-like, be like the Son of God who is the light. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, you are, and this is speaking to Christians, speaking to the church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 4:16 before it talks about the church as the light, quotes Isaiah, and in reference to Jesus says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light." That Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, came into this world and lived before a single person. He lived before the Father. He didn't care even for a moment what anyone else thought about what he was doing. He knew what God wanted him to do, and that's what he wanted to do. He said, "You're going to live for me. You're going to die on the cross for the salvation of my people and the forgiveness of their sins. Everyone else is going to hate you for this, but this is what I want you to do." And Jesus said, "That's what I'm going to do." Through all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the torment, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And he hung crucified on the cross to pay in full what God required of us in his obedience to the Father. And he set the example, and as he set the example, he also worked the redemption that we never could have worked. And he brought us from praising ourselves and our self-sufficiency to praising God and relying on God for everything that we say and everything that we do. We have no light within ourselves. We can't possibly have light in ourselves. God is the only source of light, and all we can do is reflect that. And we should reflect it, and we should participate and practice righteousness, the righteousness to which we have been called, not for the sake of glorifying ourselves, but so that people may see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. Because the children reflect the Father. And as we reflect the Father, we just say, "Look, it's not me. I'm like that. I have to fight that tendency." We know that tendency is within us. We say, "This is what I would be in its worst possible way if not for the blood of the Son of God. That's what I am." We don't have to look far to find it. You just have to look inside of yourself and start paying attention and say, "Why am I doing this thing? Am I doing it because I want other people to see me? Or am I doing it because God has called me to do it and that's the only reason that I'm doing it?" I think that we maybe don't struggle in the same way with these particulars as other people do, but if you just think to yourself, like, "Why am I singing?" Or I think to myself, "Why am I preaching?" Or, "Why am I reading scripture?" And it does not take me very long to be like, "Oh, this sermon's pretty good. Like, you're doing a pretty great job. You read way better. Like, you're reading really well. Like, look at..." That doesn't take long at all. I've had this experience a couple of times, and I hope never to have it again, but I do anticipate that I will. I've had the experience of preaching, and I've been preaching, and I've had that thought in my head, this is going really well. And there's this like puffing up that takes place. And then all of a sudden my mind goes completely blank. And I'm just like, I can't say anything. And it's God humbling me. He's saying, like, "Look, you are nothing. You are I could take away your breath tomorrow. I'll just take your brain away for a second." And it's like, "Look, you're nothing. You are nothing. You are nothing apart from me. The only reason that you're here is to glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what you're called to do. And that's what you need to do." So I think the call in this passage is to, again, it's to beware, to be awakened to that, to be alert to that, and to kill it, to put off the old self, to crucify the old self, and to put on the new self that is being renewed in righteousness because of what the Son of God has done for us. I wanted to close quickly just with a consideration of the reward, because the reward is pretty prominent throughout this chapter. So you get the contrast between the reward, they have received it, and the reward that your Father, who sees in secret, will give to you. So if we just talk about their reward, I think it's pretty plain and clear that their reward is the praise and the adoration of other people, that they are receiving their reward in those moments of giving, and people applaud and people praise them for it. So it's here, it's temporary, and ultimately it's empty because it's earthly. Our reward is not the reward of access to the kingdom of heaven. We are in the kingdom of heaven, and we're just waiting for its fullness. But it is spoken of as, in later in Matthew chapter 6, it's spoken of as storing up treasures in heaven. And I think it's not specified for a reason exactly what it will be. It kind of, our hope is secured by God's word that there is a reward and there will be a reward. But I think we can say that it's future. Your Father will give it to you, which is contrasted with the present. They are receiving the reward. So we can say that the reward is in the future. We can say that it's a heavenly reward. You get heavenly treasures as opposed to earthly treasures. And you can say that the source is, it's not from people, it's from our Father who is in heaven. But I think the effect of all of that is to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of this present world and its rewards, and set our eyes on these future realities, on the future kingdom that's coming, and on the future goodness that God is going to pour out on us when it does come. So what would we rather have? Would we rather have the temporary and empty praises of men for acting like snakes, or would we rather have the eternal well done of God the Father for being like the Son of God? The call is to diligence in practicing righteousness, but not for self-promotion, but with the sincerity of a new heart that we have by virtue of the Son of God's love for us. He gave himself for us, he's at work in us, and he will bring to completion the work that he started. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of you, and we give thanks to you for your work in this world, for living, for rejecting temptation, for rejecting the praises of men, for being crucified and being mocked and suffering our death for us. Lord, because you desire to do the will of your Father who is in heaven, we thank you for giving us that heart and ask that you would renew our hearts to be like yours. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our self-sufficiency. Forgive us for wanting to be on display. Lord, we pray that our one desire would be to reflect your glory and, Lord, to hate with everything that's within us, anything that would detract from it, including ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.